Thanks, Robin. So today's Ascension Sunday, where we consider Jesus being taken up into heaven, or as Jesus likes to call it, the time Jesus decides to get to work from home. So traditionally, it's 40 days after Easter, and those of you who are very quick with mental arithmetic will be saying, hang on a sec, it's more than 40 days, that 40 days was on Thursday. But you know, I was in Australia till Monday, and I just couldn't face getting Kirk Session to change the date of the service. So here we are, slightly late to celebrate the Ascension. But it tends to be overlooked in any event, because we know that next week's Pentecost, which is the birthday, the anniversary of the church, so we're all looking forward to Pentecost. So Ascension tends just to be kind of overlooked. But it's interesting that we're waiting to celebrate the gift of the Spirit. We're in this time of waiting. And so we're in exactly the same position as these disciples who are waiting also for the gift of the Spirit. Because Jesus ascends back to God and says to the disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Spirit. So we're all bound up in this time waiting for the birth of the church. So the Ascension comes from this book, which is called The Acts of the Apostles, and by church tradition, it's written by the same author as the Gospel according to Luke. So we believe it's written by the same person. And the narrative begins where the Gospel of Luke ends and explains that after the resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God. And it's another of these 40-day periods that we have in Scripture. It's almost like 40 days is something significant or other. 40 days was the time Jesus spent in the wilderness, preparing for his ministry, which is an echo of the 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness preparing for their role. And just as Israel was formed during their wilderness warning, so Jesus was prepared and formed for his mission in his 40 days. And now it would appear that the disciples are being prepared in this 40-day period as an echo of Jesus for their mission. But they're told, don't go out on mission until you receive the gift of the Spirit. So they've been told that God is going to gift them this thing that they will need for this next chapter in the mission. They've spent 40 days being taught about it, they've witnessed Jesus' return from the dead, and they know something is about to happen, but they're not quite sure what that is. The world looks very much the same as it did before. The Romans are still in charge, the disciples are still persecuted and fearing for their safety, the rich still have all the money, and the powerful still oppress the poor. So they understood that Jesus was bringing about the kingdom of God, this time when Israel would be restored to its greatness. They are the chosen people of God, but nothing really looks very different. And it's like this is why they say to the question to Jesus, Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it now? Is it going to happen now, Lord? Because at the Last Supper you told us you're not going to break bread with us until you eat with us again in the kingdom of God. And you've eaten with us during this 40-day period. So is it now? Is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? So they believe Jesus has succeeded in the mission to bring the kingdom of God, because they're saying, no, not when, but is this now? This is now present. But what next? What do we do? What's to happen? And Jesus says, you will receive the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, for this next stage in your life story. And having received this, you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they know then something is going to happen that's going to enable them to be witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They cannot be witnesses for Jesus until they get this Spirit, this power that will empower them to go forward into this next stage. Without the Spirit, they're powerless, they can't do it. But empowered by the Spirit, they now have this roadmap for what they're going to do next. They will witness for Jesus. They will expand the mission and go out into the world and tell everyone what Jesus has accomplished in bringing the kingdom of God to earth. Now, we're not used to this idea because Elizabeth reigned for like 70-odd years, but what would happen in the Roman Empire, they changed emperors a lot more frequently than we change monarchs, and when the new emperor came about, heralds would be sent out into the empire to proclaim, there is a new emperor, there is a new king, there is a new leader that you will now follow. This person is now in charge, do what they tell you. And Jesus is sending the disciples out in this function, to go out and to tell the world there's a new king in town, there's a new kingdom around, there's a new leader that you are to follow. So we should really stop calling them disciples now and start calling them apostles, those who are sent. Jesus appears, tells people how life is meant to be, demonstrates life in the kingdom of God through how he ministers and how he acts and how he loves. He has been raised into resurrection life and now is sending the disciples out as apostles to proclaim this new reality. This is the mission. And as Jesus is saying all this, he is lifted off the ground and a cloud takes him out of sight. It's Exodus all over again, the pillar of cloud in the wilderness wanderings. We can't miss this. But the problem we have in the church with this imagery is we have this idea of Jesus as the first astronaut being lifted up and disappearing off into the clouds. And it's not really like that, because it's actually Jesus simply returning to God's realm, heaven. Now, this is where we get a bit technical, because we come from a Greek philosophical worldview that had the heavens above, the earth, and the underworld below. And these three stratas have formed our thinking of how heaven and earth relate. And when we watch Hollywood films, heaven is this place of clouds and angels and pearly gates and harps. And it's just not the Hebrew understanding of heaven at all, because in the Hebrew understanding, heaven is where God resides. And it's separate from earth, but it's not above the earth. It just exists in a separate dimension. And there are parts where they actually touch. And the temple in Jerusalem was one of those places where heaven and earth physically met as far as they were concerned. So for them, the Bible is clear that one day creation is going to be remade. And instead of having a separate realm of heaven and earth, we're going to have one realm where God and creation exist together. And that's what the book of Revelation tells us. This is the time the Jews called the resurrection, the new creation, the new world, the new heaven, and the new earth remade with God living alongside creation. We will be raised in our resurrection bodies that are suitable for life in this new creation, and like Jesus, raised up into new life. So at present, heaven and earth may be separate, but one day they will be this one creation. And that's the job the apostles now have, to go out and witness to this reality. The kingdom of God is real, it's present, and it's spreading across the earth. And one day, earth and heaven will be united forever. And at that point, Jesus is going to reappear, the second coming, whatever you want to call it. And this is what the two men in white robes tell the disciples. Why are you standing there gazing up at the sky waiting for Jesus to return? That's not how this works. Go out there into the world and tell the world about this new creation, and then the world will see it. So the disciples go back and they go to the upper room and they pray and they're waiting for the coming of the Spirit. Prayer is so important to them. It's so important to us. Prayer is the means of bridging the gap at present between heaven and earth, for through prayer we can be in both worlds at this time. So it's very much a fundamental part, and this is how the disciples discern the will of God, through this connection with God's realm. So the church, as described in the book of Acts, is simply a missionary community. It's a group of people called together by God to go out into the world to tell people about this new way of life, to tell people about this new king and this new way of living. Empowered by the Spirit links them to God and brings all of God to them and all of them to God and brings Christ right into their lives and enables them to go out and witness to this new world. And that's something we need to bear in mind. There is a tendency for some Christians to see the ascension as Jesus returning off to heaven, and we just have to sit back and wait, and sit and wait for Christ to return, and that's all wonderful. This temptation to remove ourselves from the world and to not be affected by the world and to withdraw from the world and all the problems and the violence and the dirt and the mess and the danger and just wait because Jesus has saved us and Jesus is coming back. So we sit and we stare at the sky as we wait for Jesus. And this is exactly what we are not called to do, because we're called to do the opposite. The focus of the church is not within this building, it's out there in the world. Karl Barth says the church does not exist for her own sake, but for the sake of the world. As institutions go, the church is actually quite unique because it's the only organization that exists for the benefit of those who aren't actually members. It means that the church's role is out there, witnessing to Jesus in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. And you don't get much closer to the ends of the earth than Dundee, do you? We're not a club for people. We're not a social group. We're not for like-minded people to come together and feel good about ourselves and talk about how great our lives are because we're saved. Hallelujah. That's not the church. I have a deep-seated concern that some churches are just social clubs for people to feel good about their already good lives. There are some churches that seek to redefine Jesus and to make Jesus more palatable for their congregations because the message of Jesus is so blunt. Get out there and witness and go to the poor and go to the marginalized and go to the weak and go to those who are different from you and show them God's love. It's a message that if you have plenty, then use what you have to help others. And it doesn't sit well with some congregations. There's a call to love everyone, regardless of who they are, regardless of how they vote, regardless of who they love. We tend to just want to stick to ourselves, and this makes us uncomfortable when Christ says, go out to everyone and show them God's love. And so the solution for these churches is cast a different Jesus, one who says, feel comfortable in your wealth because it means God has blessed you and you're righteous. Those who are poor or ill or disadvantaged or marginalized, well, that's their fault. They should be more righteous. That's not the Jesus that's portrayed in Scripture. That's not the Jesus that we are called to witness to. We don't have this luxury of defining who Jesus is. Jesus is who God called Jesus to be, who God made Jesus to be. That's who we witness to, and that's the mission of the church. There's a lot of appeal to emotion in the church these days as well, this idea of feeling good about yourself. Christianity has become, in some sections, just feeling good. You're saved, you're exalted, you're privileged, you're called, so you're better than everyone else, and you can look down on those who aren't saved. Because that then allows you to exclude people from your fellowship. It allows you to exclude people from your circle of friends. It allows you to exclude people from your mission and ministry. You see them as inferior because they're not like you. It's about us sitting there staring at the sky, waiting for Jesus to come back, rather than getting out there and doing what Jesus calls us to do. I don't see Christianity as a means of being saved. I don't see it as a ticket of getting to be with Jesus forevermore. I think that's misinterpreting what Jesus has called us to do. I don't think we're true to the message of Jesus, the lesson of ascension, or the mission of the church if we sit back insulated from the world and do nothing but wait for Christ's return. Jesus didn't say to them, come together once a week, sing some nice songs, entertain yourselves, and then go back to whatever it is you're doing. He says, wait for the Spirit that gives you the power to go and proclaim God to the world. Go and tell the world God has finally acted in the person of Jesus Christ, and this is how life is meant to be, and this is how life is going to be one day. Go out into the world and tell people Jesus Christ is King, and you are invited to live in his kingdom, and this is how life is meant to be. Look forward to the realization of the kingdom of God as a real thing present in your life and in your community, and show people how life is meant to be by living this way yourself. The church can't operate without the Spirit, and we can't operate without this knowledge either. Jesus spent time with the disciples instructing them about the role of the Spirit and their role in the world, telling them, the Spirit will be given you so that you might understand who I am and understand God's mission and go out and do it. The Spirit interprets what God has revealed to us. That's why Christ calls us the living stones, built on the perfect cornerstone of Christ. We're meant to follow Jesus, witness to Jesus, tell about Jesus. We need to access the teaching of Scripture and the wisdom of the church and use that to go out into the world, to show and tell, because that's the mission. A church that doesn't grasp this, a church that has an incomplete picture of it, a church that selects what parts of the gospel to believe is never going to proclaim the gospel to the world. And proclaiming the gospel is really all we're called to do. So how can we witness to Jesus if we don't know who he is and we don't know what he stands for? How can we witness to Jesus if we don't know what he wants us to do? It's clear. Jesus brought God's kingdom to earth and showed us how life is meant to be. He showed us how life is going to be and told us to go out and tell people this news, this gospel, good news. One day, friends, there will be this new creation when heaven and earth are joined together eternally and we live with God in this new creation, this new heaven and earth, this new Jerusalem that we talk about in Revelation. But until that time comes, the mission's clear. Go and tell. Go and show. Go and demonstrate. Go and live the gospel in your life. Show the world what the kingdom looks like. Don't just sit back comfortably in the church and wait for the return of Jesus, because that's not what the church is called to do. Next week, Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit, the birth of the church, the anniversary, the birthday, however you want to call it, the big celebration. Absolutely wonderful. But don't forget why we celebrate Pentecost. It's the gift of the Spirit that enables us to be the church and to be the people God is calling us to be. So friends, as we await to celebrate Pentecost, we may remember our sole mission as the Church of Jesus Christ is to witness to God's goodness, God's grace, and God's love to all of God's creation.